It is not unusual to hear people say, in speaking of the matter of salvation, to talk about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Frequently, I'll hear people say, just let Jesus come into your heart. Now, those are fine terms so long as we understand fully what is meant by them. In fact, there is a song that we sing that says, if you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. And it goes on to repeat that over and over. And the emphasis is, of course, let Jesus come into your heart. I think that song very likely takes its basic message from the text of Revelation 3 and verse 20, which says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And that, of course, is the Lord speaking in that text. But there are some people who seem to have the idea that all there is to salvation is just letting Jesus in, or maybe even giving Jesus permission to save us. Now, those who study the Scriptures carefully know that the salvation which Jesus offers to us, while it is certainly a product of God's grace, must be responded to with thoughtful and faithful obedience. In the passage that Seth read to us just a few minutes ago, we find the invitation that Jesus extends to all men in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. There Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, Jesus said. In a sermon that was preached in the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee, back in April of 1922, Brother N.B. Hardiman gave a little bit of a geography lesson along with the reading of this particular text from Matthew chapter 11. He said that about 70 miles north of the Dead Sea in what we have called the Holy Lands, we'll find the Sea of Galilee. And on the shores of that sea, there are three prominent cities. On the north side of the sea is the city of Bethsaida. Just a little distance from there, northwest, is Chorazin. And then from there, southwest, is the city of Capernaum. Now, with that little bit of geographical information in mind, let's begin reading there in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 20. It says that Jesus then began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they would not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Those are some pretty hard words, aren't they? You can't read that thoughtfully without getting the impression that those folks in those three cities had obviously seen so much of the Lord Jesus Christ and His personal work that they should have been among His strongest followers. But that was not the case. In fact, Jesus said, "Capernaum, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom wouldn't have been destroyed because obviously the people there would have changed." And then he goes on and he extends that invitation one more time. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, let me say that we're so glad that you're here, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. We look forward to seeing you again. We hope you'll come back at every opportunity you have. We especially would like to remind everybody that we'll be meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. And tonight we're going to be talking about another one of those subjects that some people would say really applies to the young folks. But this is actually even more so than last Sunday night when we talked about what the Bible says about abstinence. Tonight is as much for the parents of our young folks as it is for anybody. The title of tonight's study is going to be, "Are Youth and Spirituality Compatible?" Because the world is telling us that young people, they're not going to do anything, just act like animals. As far as morals go, they're just not going to be moral. Well, you know, I think that's insulting. The very idea that that's the conclusion that the world has come to. We'll talk about that in detail tonight. This morning, I want us to look closely at this invitation that Jesus has given. I believe there are some very important lessons for us in those words that we read. Whether we're already a Christian, whether we're already serving God or not, or perhaps whether we need to come to Christ in obedience to His will, there's something here for all of us. Before we go any further, there is one thing that I'd like to point out, and it's this. The fact that people are accountable to God for not only what they know, but also for what they have the ability to know. That make sense? We are definitely accountable to God for what we know. We're also accountable to God for what we have the ability to know. Those folks in those three cities that Jesus described there in Matthew chapter 11, they had had opportunities. They had had the ability to know and to obey, and yet they did not. And Jesus makes it clear that they were going to be held accountable in the day of judgment. And so the fact still remains for us today. We're accountable not only for what we know, but for what we've got the ability and the opportunity to know. From the words of this passage, I'm fairly certain that it'll not go well for those who leave this earth without obeying the Lord. Where the gospel can readily be heard, where a congregation of the Lord's church is located about every 2 miles apart on the map, where television, radio, the printed page carry a daily assortment of Bible teaching so readily accessible to everybody, it's really going to be hard to find anybody who's got an excuse for not obeying the gospel. In fact, you'd think that as many opportunities as we're afforded today in this land that, you know, maybe God is going to reach the point to where He says, okay, that's enough. I've tried hard enough. The offer's not there anymore. I hope and pray that God doesn't decide that. I don't think He will, but as long as this earth stands, we've got a tremendous responsibility to obey the Lord. I want us to take the rest of our time this morning and look at some things that I think are implied in this invitation. And let's start off with this one. First of all is the fact that those who are invited are away and they need to come back home. You don't invite someone to come who's already here. The condition of the world whom the Lord invites is the condition of separated, lost, and away. Well, you might ask the question, well, how did this situation come to be? How did we come to see a world that's full of people today who have no interest in serving God, people who need to come to the Lord? Well, there could be many different answers offered to that question. There are a lot of people who just listen blindly to what other folks say. And there are people out there who are telling folks on every hand, well, you don't need to worry about that Bible stuff. Christianity, that's something for weaklings. If you're strong, you don't need to worry about serving a God. You know, you can hear most anything if you listen long enough. I prefer to listen to what God's Word says. There's so many people who are telling things out there that are not the truth. Well, how do we know what's the truth? Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Sanctify them through the truth, for thy word is truth," speaking to God. The word of God is the truth. And when we turn to God's Word, we find the answer to that question. How did so many people get into that situation of being lost or being separated, away, needing to come back home? Excuse me. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we find the answer. There God said through the prophet, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Every person today who is accountable stands estranged from God, not because they were born in total depravity, but because of their own sins and their own iniquities. Hence, Jesus says, "Come. Come to me." There is also the fact that since man is the one who departed, then man is the one who must return to God. You see, we don't need to spend any time begging with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit to come back to us in order that we could be saved. The fact is, God is willing, Christ is ready, and the Holy Spirit is constantly beckoning. Mankind is the party that needs to move. Man is the one who needs to put forth the effort to be brought back to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find Paul making use of the terms reconcile and reconciliation. In fact, it comes in the context of a very familiar passage. Beginning at verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He goes on and says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself. In other words, God was making a way so that the world could come back to him. And does that sound like God's chasing us around, trying to get us to let him come on over to our side? Or does it sound like God wants us, we who have gone away? He wants us to come back to him, to be like that prodigal son in Luke 15 who came back home to his father. But the fact is, it's hard to get us, that is, we today, modern people, it's hard to get us to recognize our true position. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul speaks to the church there in Ephesus concerning the time prior to their conversion. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Folks, there is a detailed picture drawn by inspiration of the status of every single man and woman who has not accepted the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, without God, and without hope. That's what Paul says. Lost. In spite of how intellectually bright we are, in spite of how wealthy we may be, no matter what our political persuasion is, no matter our ancestry, our earthly position, our power, doesn't make any difference at all unless we accept the Savior's invitation and respond to heaven's call. All is lost, no matter what. Somebody says, "Well, now, preacher, that sounds pretty hard." It's actually very simple. And while it, granted, does not fit in with the way things or the way the world wants things to be, where we don't ever want to hurt anybody's feelings, we don't even want to keep score with our young folks at their ball games anymore because we don't want somebody to get offended. We go out of our way to even change things so that they'll be more acceptable to more people. And we've gotten accustomed to doing that in religion, if you want to know the truth, because all you got to do is look around and you can see that you can obviously find anything that you want, anything that you like, if you're willing to look long enough. But the fact is, God says, without Christ, without God, without hope, lost. In the third place, this invitation implies that we have the power and the liberty and the ability to accept it. God is not going to invite us to do something or to come to him when it's not within our ability to do so. If I were to take a piece of candy or a little toy or something and hold it out to one of these little fellows, and every time they reach for it, I pull it out of their reach and never let them have it. You say, "Well, that's mean." Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. The same thing would be true of God. God's not going to offer something and then place it out of our reach or beyond our ability. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the Savior's invitation to come is within reach. It's not outside the sinner's ability. And those who do not obey, it's not because they can't. It's because they won't. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, we find depicted one of the saddest scenes that we can ever find in Scripture as Jesus looks out from the Mount of Olives and he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he speaks these sad, sad words to his people, to the Jews. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you would not." Friends, if we find ourselves in that group that the Lord in Matthew chapter 25 depicts as being on the left-hand side. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with where you sit in the auditorium. But Jesus said to those on the left, he's going to say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." And if we find ourselves among that number and hear those words, we may very well say, "Why? Why?" The answer will be, "Because you would not." As Jesus said to Jerusalem, "How many times did I try to take you and your children unto me like a chicken gathers her brood, but you would not." God has provided. Jesus has died for us. The Holy Spirit has made it known. Preachers and teachers through the years have warned and preached and called. And it's only because of each of us if we would not. We shouldn't close by or without noticing one final thing about this invitation. This great invitation obviously demands a response. And here's how it breaks down. Come as you are, or come on his terms. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 63, we find Jesus being confronted by people. When he said, "Follow me," they had all kinds of excuses. One of them wanted to go do something first. Another wanted to go and bury his father. Another said, "Let me go back and tell the folks at my house goodbye." To each of them, Jesus answered, "You've got to come on my terms. You've got to come as you are, and you've got to come right now." On his terms. You know, there are all kinds of people today who want to obey God as long as they get their way, as long as they can do it in the way that they want to do. There are all kinds of people out there who want to obey God, but they say, "First, let me get this right. First, let me do this. Let me get control over this." Coming to God helps to furnish us with what we need to get things under control. There are a lot of folks who want to come, but they say, "I will, but I'll come later." You know, there's another song that we sing sometimes. And it says, "Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. he's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay, tomorrow may be too late. That is a fact. For many people, it will be a sad fact. For those who said, I'm going to, one of these days, perhaps will never come for a lot of people. The invitation demands a response. How have you responded? How will you respond? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life? If you haven't done that, that is the greatest need of your life. Why not do that today? But if you have done that and you've become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? He's lovingly waiting, having extended that invitation, which is well within our reach. And tomorrow may be too late. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.